All right, we're talking about the qualifications needed for success in personal evangelism. Qualifications needed for success. Point number one was just some important thoughts. And the kind of an introduction. And now we're starting on the section of what are the actual qualifications needed. The number one qualification needed is a vital living relationship with Jesus. Number one. A vital living relationship with Jesus. One of the reasons why is because when you are in fellowship with Jesus, I mean, you know, what can you say? I mean, that's what the life is that you are giving out. And if you haven't got the life within, how can you give it out? But as a personal evangelist, when you are in close fellowship with Jesus, you will continually be grateful. And the grateful heart is one of the best wellsprings of evangelism. A grateful heart. Without a grateful heart, it just doesn't do the same. Did I give you Psalms 40, verses 1 through 3? Yeah. I think I did. He's plucked my feet from the miry clay, and therefore I will know others shall see it and be glad. Also Psalm 116, and verses 1 through 2. Did I give that one to you? Psalm 116, 1 and 2. And that's the one where it says, I love the Lord because He heard my cry, and I will declare it in the great congregation. That gratitude is the best motivation for evangelism. Gratitude. When you're thankful, you just bubble. You know, you're grateful. You're just so thankful. There's just a joy inside. It just comes out. It also, in that living relationship, Jesus becomes your Lord and not your Savior only. If you can put it, say that, you know, Savior only. It's not like that's something less. But He is also Lord. And as your Lord, He will be able to direct you to souls. He'll be able to teach you about souls and teach you how to win those souls. There are many that will say, Lord, Lord, and He'll say, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6:46. But one scripture that I think really sums it up so well as far as personal evangelism is concerned is found in John 15:13-16. John 15:13-16. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. There's a living, vital relationship where you know the mind of God. You know His heart because you're His friend. And as His friend, He's sharing things with you. See? Look at the next verse. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. He wants you to go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And that's true in as far as the area of your personal fruit of your life. But you know, it's also true as far as souls. Because souls are a fruit. And you will go out and bear fruit if you are in fellowship with the vine. And as a matter of fact, that's what he just got through teaching on here in chapter 15, was about abiding in the vine and then bearing forth fruit. That's why. Because you know the will of the Master. You are familiar with His heart. You're in fellowship and in oneness with His heart. That is so vital. This is number one, bar none. This is number one. If you want to be a personal evangelist, and of course we all are called to be. We have to be. We're commissioned. We're commanded to be. We have to stay in touch with Jesus. We've got to get it straight that we don't do what we want to do and then hope He'll bless it. But we do what He wants us to do. And then we know He'll bless it. It's much like the example of Peter. Jesus called Peter to follow him. Peter followed, but then he went back to fishing. And so, what did Jesus do? He said, cast your net on the right side of the boat. And this happened to him twice. And I cast the net on the other side and drew in all those fish, and Peter got the message. He labored all night long, got nothing. He worked all the day and had nothing. Now he does it, and all of a sudden, here we've got this drought of fishes. It's a huge amount of fish. What's the message? The message is, you don't just do what you want to do and then hope he'll bless it. You do his will, and then it will be blessed. And in evangelism, this is so vital. It can't be, Lord, my will be done. I want to do this and I want to do that. It's got to be, thy will be done. And if his will is done, then God will bless. Harley Goodwin is a brother in the area that ministers to prisoners. And he's had quite an interesting ministry to prisoners. He's won a lot of them to the Lord. And there's a revelation that he's got that's right in this line that just is so beautiful. And that's basically, God's his boss. And so whenever he goes to the prisoners, he brings it down home on their level, basically. And he just talks about God as his boss instead of, you know, the lofty terms of Lord and you know, because Lord, just common street language, that term doesn't come up a lot. Boss comes up a lot. And so they're more familiar with that term. So he uses that term. And he just brings, you know, brings to them into the relationship that he has with his boss. And he lives that way. That's his life. And he's trusted the Lord, and he's done it's been a ministry mainly of faith, if I understand, as far as God providing for him and meeting his needs financially. But he's had a real heart for prisoners and has gone to the prisons a lot. Harley Goodwin is his name. We had him actually minister here once and have a tape by him. Although it's just one area of ministry, you know, it's got some interesting things to say, but it's really not worth taking up the whole hour. Although, I might make that tape available in the library. I suppose, how many would like to listen to it? Most of you would. Okay, I'll do that. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, Jesus saw the multitudes, and they were like sheep scattered and torn on the hillside. And it grieved his heart. And he began to weep. And he cried out and he says, you know, they're like sheep scattered. Let me read it here. But when he saw the multitudes, this is verse 36, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We want to be able to see and feel just like that. To look out and to see humanity as sheep scattered and torn. And then to pray God's heart concerning them. Like Isaiah in chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he experienced God's heart. And he experienced the holiness of God, and he recognized he was a man of unclean lips and amidst the people of unclean lips. And the Lord said, who will go for us? And he said, here am I, send me. He was right into the throne room of God, receiving the heart of God for the people of God. God wanted somebody to go for him. His ministry was a strong ministry. It wasn't a pleading so much as to come to the Lord as it was a point out of judgment and of bringing upon Israel judgment because of their rejection of the Lord. But he still received God's heart in that. And different people will have different emphasis in their ministry. We also want to be so close to him in that vital living relationship that we become like him. Because we can't properly represent him until we're like him. And God is love. And because he is love, he is giving and giving and giving and giving for others. And that's what we'll do. We'll sacrifice ourselves for other people's eternity. We'll be willing to put up with all kinds of distresses and inconveniences and lacks and other things that others might spend eternity in heaven. There is generally in America a unwillingness for people to get involved in somebody else's life. And there are even proverbs that talk about the wrong of getting, the way in which you can wrongly get involved with somebody's life. But love compels you to enter into the misery of another. And God wants us to have His love. And so the first and foremost important thing is a vital relationship with Jesus. Number two, another important thing is to recognize that it's a spiritual battle. In Ephesians 6:12, we are told to recognize that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the way it is when you're witnessing, for sure. You're not just there trying to talk somebody into something. You don't want to get down to a carnal, intellectual level. Especially as you witness up on the U of Dub campus, it's easy to get caught in that. Because that's the level they're on. They're trying to intellectualize the entire thing. Rationalize it all. Bring it into a level of human understanding, and that's impossible. Not going to do that. When you go witnessing, know that Jesus is also dealing with their heart. And as you're sharing the gospel, know that Jesus is spiritually working on them. Like I said before, you're not witnessing for Jesus, but you're witnessing with Jesus. And when you're witnessing, check where your confidence is. Are you trusting in your ability with words? Are you trusting in your personality? Are you trusting in the fact that you're likable? Now, if you have none of those things going for you, you'll probably be a little bit more, you know, if you're going up there realizing, hey, these guys hate me. I don't have any ability. I'm totally lost without the Lord. Are you trusting on your knowledge? Are you trusting in your experience? See, any time you put your trust in those things, oh yeah, I've done this before, no problem. As soon as you do that, you're, as it were, taking off God's armor and putting on your own armor. And you don't win fights that way. You don't win battles that way. Your trust has to be in God's ability, in God's anointing, in God's understanding of their heart, in God's love for their soul, in His knowledge of what they've been through. That's what you have to trust in, because the Lord wants to feed your mind about that person. And He wants to give you things just like He gave to Jesus or that woman by the well. Yes, I know you're not married, for you've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your own. So we're to take on God's armor and be full of the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:31 and 32. And if you are my disciples, continue in the truth. Continue in the truth. So we're to continue in it, speak it, live it, and trust that even as you have learned to cast down imaginations in your own mind, that the Word of God and the truth of God will cast down imaginations in their minds. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. And these things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Because, see, their minds are living in a carnal realm, and you need to be able to cast those things down. Thirdly, the next important qualification is to get delivered from the fear of man. That is probably the biggest snare. Now, there's a lot of other weaknesses, and there's a lot of other faults, but that's the biggest snare, I would say, as far as a snare. Proverbs 29 and verse 25 says, "For the fear of man is a snare to the soul, but whoso trusts in the Lord shall be safe." So trusting in the Lord is the opposite of fearing man. In Isaiah 51 and verse 12, Isaiah warns against the fear of man. He says, "Let the Lord be your fear." He says, "I, even I, am He that comforts you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker?" So So why fear man? And that's a forgetting of God. Because when you see God and you know God and remember God, you're not going to fear man. Puny man, what's he? He's nothing. The fear of man keeps souls in ignorance. You're afraid of saying anything, so they never hear anything. If you are going to be a personal evangelist, you've got to get free from the fear of man. You've got to be free from it so that it doesn't matter to you. And I mean, what does it matter anyway? Jesus knew that Satan would really fight us in this area of the fear of man. And so when Jesus dealt on, when he was teaching his disciples to go out and to minister, and he gave them power to heal the sick and all of this, he taught on it in Matthew chapter 10. Now Matthew chapter 10, it was at the first part of the chapter where he sent them out to go preach the gospel. And in verse 16 he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You shall be brought before governors," and so forth and so on. And it goes on to say that your greatest enemies are they of your own household. And he gave them a lot of teaching about beware of men. And it was all in the context or right after he sent them forth to be preaching the gospel. But before he sent them out, he wanted them to beware of men. That's the biggest snare. And of course, that's who we're dealing with. So fear them not, he says in verse 26. "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed." And look at verse 28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Don't fear them. Look at verse 31. "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." You know, God's going to supply your needs. Don't fear man. So three times in that context, he said, "Fear not." And twice he said, "Beware." So beware and fear not. So confess Jesus and never deny him. He says in verse 32 and 33, "Whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." So confess and never deny. And also prepare for the hardest fights as being with those that are closest to you. That's going to be your hardest battle, is with those that are closest, as far as in witnessing. That's what he said in verse 36. "Your greatest foes, a man's foes, shall be they of his own household." Also, let your love for Jesus grow. Look at verse 37. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." In other words, if you will let their impact on your life be greater than his impact on your life, then we're not worthy of him. Don't fear man. Seriously, I have found again and again, this is the antidote that sets me free. Because I'll fall to the fear of man. I have messed it up so many times. You know what I mean? I'll go along and I'll go out there and I want to talk to this guy, and all of a sudden this thing will hit me. "You rotten devil, get off my back," you know? And it'll try to cramp you down, and the thing to do is just do it anyway. Go ahead and let your teeth chatter a little bit, but just talk to him anyway. And learn to just love him. And that's been the antidote for me, is I put my mind on that person. Look at that person. I just begin to get involved in their life. Just get involved in their life. And I realize I don't have to jump on them with all fours and start, you know, drag them in. It doesn't work around here that way anyway, you know, in America. The best thing to do is be a friend. Just come across. Just talk to them about anything. Just open your mouth. Get something else. Talk about the weather or something about them. Get yourself interested in their life. In 1 John 4:18, along this same line, talking about the fear of man, want to get rid of it? Supremely love Jesus Christ. Because in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, I'm sure you're all familiar with this one, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love." When you really love somebody, you'll do something that you would fear to do otherwise. When you really love them, you would fear to do it otherwise. When you really love somebody, you will do something that may make them upset at you. It may make them hate you. It may make them try to hurt you. But if you love them, you'll do it. Anyway, well, that's what we're faced with out there in the world. They may just treat you dirt. They may, you know, turn on you, whatever. But if you really love them, you'll do it anyway. You know, when there's an opportunity and it's available and you can reach out to them, you'll do it anyway when you love them. Perfect love casts out fear. And the love for their soul will cast out the fear of not wanting to talk to them. Tell me if this isn't true. You're seeing somebody and you're kind of feeling the Lord wants you to witness. What the devil tries to do is get you all bound up and thinking about the mechanics of it and just the duty of it and how I'm supposed to, and you know, that whole scenario. Instead of, Jesus, you love them. You want to get through to them. You care about their soul. They're going to live forever somewhere. They're going to live forever somewhere. I wonder what kind of life they have. Why, you know, they've got their problems. They've got their hurts. They've got their pains. Jesus really loves that person. You know, and as you do that, you know what's going to be happening? Your heart's going to start going out to them. And you're going to want to get involved in their life. You're going to want to go over and talk to them and just say, how you doing today? How you doing? Hi, my name is Mark. You know, I live over here or whatever. You know, I mean, however you're going to approach them. We'll talk about all that later. And therefore, also, you need to die to self. Forget your own life. Forget your own cares.
They might think bad of me.
Let them think bad of you. Big deal. Doesn't matter. Another nail in the coffin. Verses 38 and 39. Notice how this is all in the same context of sending them out to witness. See, all these things in Matthew 10 are in the context of sending them out to witness. Verses 38 and 39. He that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. You have to be willing to just lose your life. Just to lose it. If you're going to win souls, you've got to lose yourself. But you'll lose souls if you try to win yourself. So remember your high position as an evangelist, a personal evangelist. That's a high calling. That's, I guess, just about the most important thing you can do as far as working and laboring out in the world, is be an evangelist. In verse 40, that's what Jesus then promised them. He said, he that receives you receives me. He that receives me receives him that sent me. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he goes on to tell them the dignity of their position. Remember the dignity of your position as a personal evangelist. That's a high calling. That's nothing to be ashamed of. If they knew and understood, they would highly reverence you. They would. So, what should you do to that fear of man? Break that thing. Step out. Talk to people. And if you can't, you know, if you can't just open a conversation right into the Lord directly, get to know the person. Become a friend. Get involved in their life. You know, pay concern for them. If you live in an apartment complex, there's a family next door, and you know they're kind of going through it, and you'd like to witness to them, start out by being their friend. Be sweet to them. Say hi to them. Be there. You know they're going through difficulty? Give them a card. Show them, you know, you care for them, or whatever. But take advantage to reach out. There's a key inside, and every one of us can turn it. And it's a key that you turn that you just decide that you don't care what anybody thinks. You're just going to do what God wants you to do. You just don't care what anybody thinks. You can just turn that key and say, no, it just doesn't matter what anybody thinks. I'm just going to do what God wants me to do. And sometimes if you can think of it that way, you can just decide, I'm going to turn the key. I'm right now caring what people think. Well, I'm going to turn this key. Now, I don't care what anybody thinks. It just doesn't matter. What good does it do? Fear not man, fear God. So I'll fear God. I'll do what he wants me to do. Arthur Blessett, if you're familiar with him and his ministry, is the brother that God spoke to him to carry a cross all around the world. And that's what he's done. He'll go to different parts of the world and he'll carry a cross and he'll just talk to people. And, I mean, he does all kinds of witnessing. He's won thousands, I'm sure, to the Lord. And he also has had open-air preaching, you know, and ministering, and he's won, you know, thousands to the Lord. And the man is totally jam full of the love of Jesus. of the love of Jesus. And, you know, you're dragging a cross along. You get all kinds of looks and stares and questions and everything else. But I tell you, that really helped him turn a key in his life. It just doesn't matter to him what anybody thinks. It just doesn't matter. He's just constantly caring for souls. You know, if all that time that we spent worrying about ourselves, what are you going to think, and all of this, was spent in thinking about other souls, boy, that would be such a relief. Wouldn't that be a relief?
Yeah.
And wouldn't that be an open door to evangelism? But the problem is we're so worried about saving ourselves that we lose the soul. But if we'll lose ourselves, you'll save the soul. Just get your eyes off yourself and put it on them. And we need to be civil to people. It's amazing how we as Christians sometimes have a lack of civility to the unsaved, as if there's something less than human. We'll be kind to our brethren, and then we'll walk right by some unsaved guy, not even be sweet to him. Not even be courteous. And we don't do it intentionally. We really don't. It's just that, you know, there's such a love for the brethren. And, you know, those that have rejected the gospel, you just don't have an affinity with them. But they are mankind. And God loves them. And they have an eternal value, just like you do. They're just not God's special treasure yet. But they belong to Him. And so if we can get our eyes on that and begin to think about that and spend our time thinking on that, you'll find that fear of man slipping away. It won't have the same grip on you. As you put your eyes on somebody else, not on yourself. I'd like to challenge you with that this morning. It's so easy to just think about yourself, worry about yourself. What are other people thinking about? Me. Hey, who cares? Big deal. You know? Big deal. It doesn't matter what they think about you. What matters is what God thinks about them. And that's what, if we fill our heart and our mind with that, what does God think about them? You'll find yourself witnessing easily. And you'll be led of the Spirit too, because you'll find yourself being all of a sudden drawn because you're thinking about Him. But see, if you're not thinking about Him, you're not making yourself as available to God. But if you're thinking about them, you're making yourself available to God to get His heart for them. And when you get His heart for them, then you're going to find yourself going and witnessing, sharing with them. Okay, the fourth point is putting on as part of your armor a readiness of mind. I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. This is another important qualification for success. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, preparation here in the Greek means readiness or preparedness. Interesting, by its usage, it also has the idea of firm footing. One who is ready is one who has a firm footing. In other words, he's ready to go. Makes me think of those that run in track. They've got their cleats on, they're at the starting block. I mean, they're ready. Readiness. They've got firm footing. And there's two aspects, actually, of this readiness. One is knowledge. You need to have the gospel in readiness. And that will be done by gaining knowledge of the Word. Gaining knowledge of the truth. It makes a lot of difference if you know the truth. There's a lot of lies you can dispel when you know the truth. And the truth sets people free. It really does. And the more you can know the Word, the more effective you can be at evangelism. If you're walking in the Spirit. The more effective you can be. Now, the second preparedness here is of attitude. It's attitude. Because having the gospel on your feet is different than having it in your back pocket. You have to have your feet shod, meaning that there is a readiness of mind to give it out at each opportunity. In other words, you have that love and that zeal to want to see souls saved. That's part of the armor. Isn't that something? That's part of the armor of God. If you want to be free from the devil, you need zeal and love to share the gospel at every opportunity. That protects you from the devil. It really does. Whereas when you don't have a zeal and a love to share the gospel, the devil has inroads to beat on you in your spiritual life that can knock you down. When your feet aren't in the solid rock, when you're not standing strong, you haven't got cleats on, boy, I tell you, you get out in the battle there, and when your feet are damaged, that could be the end of the whole thing right there. It can be the end of the whole thing. A hamstrung horse isn't worth anything. You know, you take your feet out and you're not worth anything. You're just not going to be able to be used. You see, each of us are to feel that we are individually sent by God. And there's to be a readiness, always, in our mind and in our knowledge. A readiness of attitude and in our knowledge. That we are sent of God. I'm here on a mission from God. Brother, you're at the Safeway. Doesn't matter where I'm at. I'm on a mission from God all the time, everywhere. You know, people have gotten saved because of meeting them at Safeway. Walking down the street. Down at the, you know, wherever you're at, shopping, anywhere. When there is that readiness of attitude to give it out at every opportunity, you'll be surprised where you find the hungry souls. I mean, they're stuck here and there. And that may be the only place that they could be reached is on the job and you're there buying something and able to talk to them. You know? But don't let yourself get under that demonic, legalistic oppression of I have to witness to everybody that I ever meet. I tell you, you know what that usually ends up doing? It ends up driving you away from witnessing as much as you would. If you're relaxed and trusting in God and full of love, and just not worry about it, just don't worry about it, you'll find yourself witnessing more. Then if you're all concerned about, I got to make sure I do a super good job of witnessing, and I can't let anybody go by, they might go to hell, and you got that on you all the time, it puts you under a strain, a legalistic strain and a pressure that will cause you in the long run to end up witnessing less and less effectively. Then, if you're just meditating on the Lord and loving the Lord and then taking opportunity as it comes. Let's look in Romans 10, verses 13 through 15, talking about our feet being shod with that preparation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You've got to know that you are sent. Get your feet shod with the preparation. That's part of your armor. That's part of your victory in battle. If Jesus did not have the zeal and that fortitude in the wilderness, if he didn't have to have the gospel on his feet, when the devil came against him, he could not have stood like he did. There was a battle. Well, it's the same thing when he was out there talking to those Pharisees. They would have intimidated him by the fear of man, and he would not have stood. The devil would have overcome him, he'd have shut his mouth, and he'd have run away. We need our feet shod. See how beautiful are the feet. Because how shall they preach except they be sent? Know that you are sent of God. You're on divine mission. Wherever you go, that's part of your armor. Just as much as you are to quench the fiery darts of the devil, so also you are sent of God with the gospel of peace. It's called the gospel of peace because it brings them into peace with God. Because there's enmity between them and God until they're saved. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have peace with God. And so, it's the gospel of the peace. So be willing and ready and eager to share the gospel. That's part of your armor. It's not healthy not to witness. You get hurt in battle when you don't witness. A person that's not witnessing is getting beat up by the devil. They're getting hurt by the devil. It's the truth. It shows a lack of gratitude, a lack of love. It shows a lack of obedience. It shows of a lack of heart. And all those things open yourself up for demonic attack. We need to have a ready mind. Whereas on the other hand, you know what it's like when you witness. When you witness, there's something that the Lord does inside of you. There's a separation from the world and a separation from your carnal desires. You're willing to get mocked. You're willing to be laughed at. You're willing to set yourself aside for the gospel's sake. And it really does something inside of you. It really helps you. And it's a proof that you've got your full armor on, brethren, when you're witnessing. You know, you've got that part of your armor on when there's an eager love to witness. Well, that does not mean that you can't witness wrongly, because you can. You can have the wrong attitude. You can go out and you can blow it and have a negative experience. That's, you know, it happens. People have done that, you know. I mean, it can happen. But that eager mind, that zeal and that love, and the knowledge of the Word is an important part of your armor. Okay, now these first four are probably the most important of all of the qualifications that I'm going to give. But let's go on. Number five. Live a surrendered life free from carnality. And notice I did not say free from mistakes, because if you're human, you make mistakes. But I said free from carnality. Paul said in Romans 6, verse 13 and verse 19, he said, to yield your members as weapons of righteousness unto God. Yield your members as weapons of righteousness. We can actually become a weapon if we are yielded to God. In Matthew 10 and verse 38, Jesus said, take up your cross daily. So it's important that we have a surrendered life. Now, let's picture a carnal Christian witnessing. He laughs at kind of off-color jokes, you know. Or he kind of, he's got some pride in him, you know. He delights in certain proud things. You know what I mean? There's some carnality in his life. When he starts witnessing, there's a certain attitude in him that the unregenerate pick up. You know how you can kind of sense pride in somebody, you know? You may not even know what it is, but you just don't feel comfortable around them. Or you feel a little bit put down by them, and you're not sure really why you felt put down by them. But you learn over a period of time it was because of that pride, because of the air that they had, the way they came on, you know, that type of thing. The unregenerate picked that up. And so what happens is, your gospel that you're bringing is tainted. And they don't know why they don't trust you. They don't know why that's not impacting them. They just think that, well, it's probably because it just doesn't, you know, Christianity is nothing. But the reason why it's not getting into them is because you're not living a surrendered life. And there's not the same sharpness of your sword piercing into their heart, because there's carnality that is there that's coming across as you're witnessing. The depth of your love, of your humility, of your sincerity affects how the gospel comes across to somebody you share with. It really does. And, you know, if you've got demons in them that are similar to demons, if you've got demons in you that are similar to demons in them, you know what's going to happen. There could be a wrong type of connection there, see? A wrong type of fellowship. You don't want that done. You can spend 10 years witnessing when you're living carnally and not get near as much done as 1 year witnessing under the power of the Holy Ghost, living a godly, holy life. Now again, I'm not talking about some free of sin. I'm talking about a heart attitude. A heart attitude where you are putting away evil in your life. You're putting away sin. Now I'm not talking about like I said, I'm not talking about a pharisaical self-righteousness. But I'm talking about a willingness to put yourself totally aside and not live under the lust of your own flesh. And in that attitude, you're able to come right across to them, putting yourself aside, not fearing man, not full of the lust of the flesh, but just caring for their soul. There's just a certain attitude. Now, there are several scriptures that deal with this particular situation. And it's clear in the Bible that since the gospel is such a pure gem, such a pure pearl, that the Lord wants it carried in pure vessels. He does. He wants pure representatives of His gospel. And it's a reproach and a stumbling block to others at times when it comes in an impure vessel. In Isaiah 52 and verse 11, it simply says, be ye clean, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now that's talking about the priesthood, but we are all priests. And so we are to abide in the purity and the holiness of Jesus Christ if we are going to bear in the vessels of the Lord that blood. If we're going to bring that blood to them, if we're going to bring, you know, the sacrifice of Christ to them, we need to be clean because we're bearing the vessels of the Lord. In Malachi 3 and verse 3, And it's a prophecy about Jesus Christ coming back to purify his Levi and to purify the remnant of his people. And he says, and he shall purify Levi that they may offer a gift in righteousness. Yes. Malachi 3:3. The one before that was Isaiah 52:11. So if we're going to be that, if we're going to be those priests of the Lord, we need to have our vessels purified so that we can offer a pure sacrifice unto the Lord. In other words, your heart is really after the Lord and you really want to please Him. And you're not holding on to lots of sin in your life. You know, if you've got a carnal habit and you just keep holding on to it and holding on to it and holding on, it affects your witnessing. You know, it just does. It just really does. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21, listen to what Paul says to Timothy. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. As we're living carnally, our minds are not open to the leading of God in the same way. We're not meet and ready for the master's use. We're not able to be led of God as clearly. We're not as sensitive to the heart of the individual when we're living a carnal life. And so God wants us to be clean. Now there's a verse here that I want to use in kind of a unique way. It's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness in your life, you will not see the Lord. But guess what else? Without holiness in your life, no man will see the Lord in your life. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, parenthesis, in you or in me. And it's really true. If we're living an unholy life, they don't see the Lord in us. You know what that's like. You know what that's like on the job. You know what that's like. And without that, they don't see the Lord. There's a sister that has shared several things with me about on her job and witnessing. It's been a real blessing and testimony in my life. But because I came out of the legalistic school, and God's just busting all that stuff out of my life. You know what I mean? Witnessing, because I love souls. I love souls, and I want to win them. And therefore, the devil took that and used it to his advantage to put upon me an over, kind of a burden, you know, and a stress and a pain. And it really hampered my witnessing a lot, because you come on in the wrong attitude, you know what I mean? And this sister just has got the heart of God. And she finds again and again God's heart, that she just reaches out in love. She just loves Him. She just loves Him. And she has found herself on the job and at other places, particularly on the job, just coming up to people and just loving them, no matter, and never say a word about Jesus. And as she loves them deeply, she finds out God opens up their heart. And they get won. They get saved. And she has led a lot of people to the Lord on her job. She's a nurse. And she just goes around and just pours out compassion. And God will give her supernatural compassion for these people. And there's one on her job right now that is a fellow nurse that's so close to getting saved. She's won quite a few people to the Lord that you know, otherwise. But there's... boy, there's one. I don't know. I can't remember. Maybe I even shared that one with you, but just so impacting. I think I did last week. Same sister. Guy was just ready to die, and she just loved him. And he left his body. He died, and he saw Peter and the devil arguing about his soul. Remember that? Didn't I tell you that one? Maybe it was in Prospectus. I got to tell you this one though, because this, she's had several experiences. Several been led to the Lord, and it's just because of compassion for souls. She just loves the people. She just loves people. Now see, my mentality in the past has been, I'm supposed to witness. And that puts me under a fear. See, it puts me under a, boy, I've got to do everything right. It's a legalism. And I'm getting free from that thing, and it's so much fun getting free from that spirit. But now this sister, she just loves the soul. Just loves people. And there's this guy that came in, and she just loved this guy. And she said she was just really drawn to this guy. And the guy had a cardiac problem, you know, and she was dealing with that situation. And she tried to witness to him, and he just would have nothing to do with it. You know, and she just loved him, and then, you know, starts in sharing the Lord after a bit. But she's really bold, and she's bold because she loves. That's what enables her to be bold, because she loves. And it always comes, you know, when you really love a person, you almost can't go wrong. You know what I mean? You almost can't say anything wrong. Because you've manifested that love, and they feel secure in that love, and so you can almost say anything, get away with it. Whereas if you're kind of uptight to witness right, it comes across stilted and cold, and, you know, it doesn't touch. Well, anyway, so she loved this guy, and he wouldn't open up. And he had come out of this thing, and his body was recuperating, his heart was recuperating, and it didn't seem like he was in any danger. But one day she was in there, and his, you know, little readout or whatever, all of a sudden it went and just went off, or whatever it does, and his heart went into a cardiac arrest. And she saw that. And she raced over to him and leaped on the bed and grabbed him by the chest and rebuked the spirit of death. Before she, you know, she said she hardly knew what she was doing, but she just ran over there. She did not want this guy to die. She loved him. And she grabbed him by the chest and rebuked the spirit of death. And then she went and got the paddles or whatever you put over their heart to shock them, because she realized, wait, I got to get this guy kicking again, because his heart had stopped. And you only have just a very few seconds. And so she grabbed those paddles and put them on his chest. And usually it takes a while and they kind of start coming around. It's 400 and some volts, you know, a charge, a shock goes into the heart. She put that on there, and as soon as that happened, he just went, rah, and just rose right up on the bed. And she about died, scared her to death. And she went back, and the guy came due and opened up his heart. And what had happened, he gave his heart to the Lord right after that. She shared the gospel with him, and he prayed and gave his heart to Jesus. And what had happened is he had died. She said, I thought you'd die. And he said, well, I was sitting there. I mean, I was watching you. I was watching everything, and this pain in my heart was so intense. I just wished I could die. I just wanted it to stop. You know? And all of a sudden, this peace came over me, and it was so good to be free from that pain. And I was watching you, and all of a sudden, you ran across the room, and you grabbed me. And then I realized that I was over in the corner. And I was watching you, and you grabbed me on the bed, and you shouted at that in the name of Jesus, spirit of death, get out of him, you know. And you went and you got those paddles and put them on me, and all of a sudden I was back in my body. And while I was standing over in the corner, while this was happening, she saw her run over, and she shouted that. He saw St. Peter, and he was a Catholic, and the devil arguing over his soul. And when he came back into the body, it shook him so bad that he said, now I'd like to hear about, you know, you've been trying to tell me about this religion stuff all along. I'd like to hear more about it. So she shared with him, and he gave his heart to Jesus and got born again. And he was an older man. He lived close there. He was like in his 60s or 70s. And he lived close by the hospital, as it was. And he came in practically every day after that and witnessed to all the other people and shared the gospel. Isn't that just wonderful? And see, it's because she just loved him. Same thing with this woman that's on the job now, so close to getting saved. She's felt so much love for her that she'll come into the job, and this woman is a women's liver, has just given her such a hard time, has just, you know, pushed her off, is cold, is hard, won't open up her heart to anybody. And she has come in now, I've been there several months now, and she'll just drape over her desk and just say, I love you. And go up and hug her, and she'll get stiff, and, you know, and all of that. And most all of that is all broken away now. And she is now starting to open up, and she starts talking about these things, and she opens up a little bit, and she'll say things, and then she'll quick quiet it down, you know, because she doesn't want to show any emotion. But she's beginning. In fact, her dad died just a couple of weeks ago, or a month ago, whenever it was, or just a short time ago. And she opened up to her like never before. And she said things like, you know, I really missed you, and I felt like you're the one person I wanted. And see, she's just loved her, and she hasn't said, you know, she hasn't jammed the gospel down her throat at all. She's just loved her, and it obviously comes out in conversation. See? And that's how she has won these souls over the years. And she's won a lot. She's shared several testimonies with her. She's worked in the intensive care for quite a while. And so there have been a lot of death, life and death cases. She's seen, you know, some deathbed conversions and, you know, other things, and been able to be with people and share with them the gospel. And it's all because she lets her heart just go out to these people and love them for people. And it's not a matter of I'm supposed to witness. It's a matter of I just love them. I just want to help this person. Look at the trial they're in. And she'll experience that for people even when she doesn't share the gospel with them. So she's not trying to force it. If it doesn't open up, if she can't share it, she won't share it. But she'll just love the person. I'll tell you, that concept has really been a blessing to me. It's really been a blessing. Because, you know, if you really love them, especially in America, there's so much availability of a lot of things. People need to be loved. They need to be loved. You know, our neighbors need to be loved. They need somebody to love them. They say, but brother, in the light of eternity, what's that going to do for him, you know? Hey, well, I tell you what. It's God's heart. It's God's heart. And it's this witnessing kick of trying to, you know, go out there and in a cold heart force the witnessing because you're supposed to witness. That is so wrong. And it just does not do. It's not God's heart. You know as well as I do that it's the motive that counts. Because Jesus said, or Paul said, that if you give your body to be burned but have not love, it profits you nothing. Well, it doesn't profit that soul much either, you know. And so, being free from carnality. Remember, your converts reflect you. And so, if you go out there in holiness and in love, you're going to win them. You're going to affect their hearts and bring them in. Now, I think I'm going to cover that point a little bit more later also. But I'll let you go. Yeah.